We have two scripture readings today. The first one is John 1, verses 1 through 5. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The second reading is 1 John verses 1 through 7, the incarnation of the Word of Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your head and pray for me and with me just a moment. Holy God, we are so grateful to be here, to be in your sanctuary, and to be worshiping you. And we pray now, Lord, for this sermon. I pray, Lord, that you would take the words that I have and make them yours so that we might be transformed in the light of your word. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I want you, just for a moment, to listen again to those words from the beginning of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. These are such powerful words. John is making this beautiful testimony. And he goes on to say, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is telling us a story. John is setting the stage. He's preparing us for this incredible journey that we're about to go on. You see, we know that John is going to tell us the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But interestingly, he doesn't start in Bethlehem in the manger. John goes all the way back to creation, to Genesis. He gives us this prologue that is packed with meaning. It's obvious that he has chosen his words with care. There is this parallel between Genesis and the book of John. He says, very simply, in the beginning was the Word. And when you hear that, you instantly go back to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's done this very intentionally, but why? Well, I think it's because he is trying to give us one of the most important theological concepts that you'll find in the scripture. Incarnation. God becoming man. God stepping to earth in the form of humanity. We understand, or we acknowledge and we try to grasp the concept of the Trinity, that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, while separate beings, are yet one. But it can be a difficult concept to grasp. And John 1 is one of the reasons that we can begin to understand it. So we look at it just very carefully. In the beginning was the Word. If you look at the last word in the sentence, word, I need to give you just a really quick lesson in Greek, because the New Testament, when it was originally written, was written in Greek. And that last word was translated as logos, which is the root of our word logical, the natural order of things. The Greek philosophers in the New Testament time translated it as the principle of order and knowledge. The principle of order and knowledge. In the beginning was order and knowledge, wisdom. Before there was anything else in the world, that was there, the Word. The second phrase goes on and it says, and the Word was with God, so they have a relationship. And then you go to the third verse, third line, and it says, and the Word was God. John has taken his readers and just thrust them into the incarnation, because what you see is the Word, this logical order of things, not only was at the beginning and with God, but the Word was God. And we have this concept of incarnation. John is helping us understand that God wanted to step into our lives, into humanity. There is this parallel all through the prologue of this with Genesis 1 and with John. He says, all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. And Genesis says, and God said, let there be light. John is telling us about the power of God. Genesis is about creation, about God stepping out into over this chaos of creation. It says, over the face of the deep, and he's hovering. Some people translate this word as the Spirit of God is just hovering like a hummingbird over all of chaos. And he looks at it and he says, I'm going to bring order to this creation. I'm going to take the mountains and I'm going to put them here. And I'm going to create air and I'm going to put it here. And I'm going to create sea over here. And he just puts things in order. And he steps back and he says, this is beautiful. This is good. The order of creation, the logic, the logos is beautiful and it is good. And then we come to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now the same God that brought this beautiful order to creation is recreating again. This Word of God is stepping into the world in the form of humanity. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Recreation, bringing order to our lives. Because our lives are in chaos. You look at your neighbors, you might look at your own life, you look at the world, and we see chaos. And that brings us to Advent. Because Advent is this time of hope, of preparation, of waiting, of longing for light to come in the world, of longing for an order to come into our lives so that we can take our days and know that we have a God who loves us, know that we have a purpose and a way to go. God, as Word, is entering into our human existence once again. John is reassuring us that God was not just present at the beginning of creation and put everything and then walked away. John is saying God is here and now, coming into a once perfect but now broken creation to change things. Instead of speaking creation into being, God is now also stepping into our lives. This is the incarnation. This is the hope of Advent. This is why we come and we light a candle every week and we wait and we anticipate and we sing carols, and together we get excited about that night that's coming, that Christmas Eve, when that light will come and pierce the darkness and we will celebrate it. But you know the drill, right? Christmas has been hijacked by the world. The month of December has become an opportunity to make money. I think we've done this before, but look, you know where this was? You know where this was yesterday? Yeah, my mailbox. This was yesterday. Honestly, I emptied it on Friday, and I went back on Saturday, and all of this was in my mailbox. And I looked at it, and I thought, ooh, look, that's shiny, and that's nice, and, well, this is really pretty. And then I thought, stop it. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to suck me in to the commercialism of the world. And it's not just in my mailbox. So here's what's new, too. It's in my email box. That kind of used to be a safe place, but now there's email after email that says, come to this site and you'll get the perfect gift for your loved one for Christmas. Or come here and this will be make everything wonderful. They're coming and they're taking over. They are taking this Christmas and they're making it a marketing opportunity. They have even taken Advent. So I was doing a little research for this sermon, and I found an Advent calendar put together by Porsche. This is apparently like 8 feet tall, and every day in December you open a door, and behind that door are things, let me read it for you. I know one of them is a 24-karat gold pair of sunglasses, a lambskin jacket, a customizable designer kitchen, and to crown it all, a luxury yacht. And the yacht's not in there, it's just a picture of the yacht. But what you do is you open it, and then you say, I want my yacht delivered to this marina, and they'll very kindly take it there for you. It only costs $1 million. They've taken our good news, and they've made it this marketing opportunity. It's a challenge to stay focused in Advent. Listen, hear me though, very clearly. I love Christmas. I love to decorate for Christmas. I think the church is beautiful. There was a team here all day yesterday decorating the church. We're putting up decorations in our home. I go home from meetings, from night meetings. I drive a long way around so I can see more Christmas lights. I love that. I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy the festivities. I will buy presents for those that I love. But that's not all it is. And our world is in such danger of slipping only into this commercialism, into this marketing opportunity of Christmas, and forgetting that it is a season of light in darkness. The world is hungry. We have to remember that we have something to offer, something of infinite value. We know the secret to Merry Christmas. We know that Christmas is about the birth of Christ, and yet we tend to hold on to that and keep it to ourselves because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. So we say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Instead of singing Silent Night, we sing Santa Baby. Friends, the world is hungry for what we have to offer. There are people who are sitting in your offices, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, and they don't know the message. They will not sit amongst us this season because we have not invited them. They don't know that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness have not overcome it, and they want to know it. I'm convinced that they want to know it. They're looking for some way to celebrate with meaning. David Storch was the music director of a community college in New York City. And so he went to the Manhattan Public Library a couple of years ago, and he borrowed the score to Handel's Messiah. Very popular work that time of year, as you could imagine. So he checked out. It was a beautifully bound edition, I guess, and people knew it was there. But he took it and he checked it out. Only here's what happened. He didn't know it. He left the library thinking that everybody knew he had taken the Messiah with him. But in fact, there was a computer glitch. And it didn't register as checked out. So when other people started to come, they would look for the book, and the librarian started to look for the book, and they couldn't find it anywhere. They did this like frantic search of the whole library. They went to all the stacks, they went to the reading rooms, they even checked the restrooms to see if somebody had left it in there, but they couldn't find it, and they had to list it as missing. Well, the day that David Storch came back to the library, it was crowded. There were dozens of people. They were reading at tables. They were in the stacks. They were all very intent on the task at hand. And David walks in, and he's got the book, and he puts it on the circulation desk in front of this librarian. And she looked at it, and she forgot where she was. And she yelled at the top of her lungs, "The Messiah is here! The Messiah has come back! He has returned!" And it just swept through the library, all those people that were so intent, all those people that were reading and just looking at their lives. They stood up and they turned and heads turned, and people rose up out of their chairs and they looked for a moment with this breathless excitement and anticipation. The Messiah is here. But what they saw was a woman with a book and David Storch standing in front of her. For just a moment, that was Advent. People were hungry, and they were longing, and they were hoping, and they were anticipating something wonderful. People are longing for an encounter with a real Messiah. They are waiting, and they are hoping that somehow, someone, or something will bring light into their world, and they will be able to get excited, and they will embrace the season, and they will embrace their life. But we are convinced that the world is not buying what we're selling. We believe that the drinks in the red cups and the latest gadget are what people are really thirsty for, but the world is so dark. Even the lights on the trees, the lights at the malls, the lights at the parties, they don't dispel the darkness. We live in a shadow of cancer, of loss, of broken relationships. We hear the arguments of our neighbors and we turn a deaf ear. We see a coworker at work and she's talking about her upside-down mortgage, and we are convinced that nothing we say will help. We see the 13-year-old at school walking alone, always alone, and we make ourselves believe that's how he wants it. People are waiting for light. The world is waiting for light. There are soldiers fighting in foreign countries. There are children that don't have enough to eat or clean water to drink. There are people in harm's way. Our world is waiting for light, and we have something they want. We have light in the darkness. It's ours. Don't let them steal our good news. In the 1850s, the United States was a wealth-driven society. Railroads were booming. The gold rush was at its height. So on the surface, this prosperity makes New York City look like the gateway of golden opportunity. The town is growing by leaps and bounds. It grew by 40% during the decade of the 50s. Immigrants are pouring into the city. It was this place of possibilities. The wealthy were building these magnificent homes, and they were spending money shamelessly. But underneath, there is this cancer of filth and crime and disease and vagrancy, especially in the older neighborhoods and on the waterfront where the immigrants lived. By 1850, public officials estimated that 3,000 vagrant children were on the streets. 3,000 children, and many of them were girls who had to make a living through prostitution. Infant deaths took 7 of every 10 immigrant children under the age of 2. There were row houses that housed 17 families apiece. Darkness was spreading across the city. Just a decade before, church attendance had been at an all-time high, and there was a revival that had kind of swept across the city in particular, but now it was falling and falling and falling. But in the middle of the city, there was an area known as Five Points. And in this Five Points area, there was a Lutheran church, a tiny Lutheran church that had a mission component. And what the leaders of this church knew was that something was wrong. They knew that people were leaving the church all over the city in droves. And while they were small and insignificant, they knew that people needed the light. But they didn't know what to do. So they got the leaders together, and then they just had a meeting. And one guy named Jeremiah Lamphere, he said, "Hey, why don't I hold a prayer meeting? Why don't I just pray and invite other people to come? I'll do it at noon." And they said, okay, go for it. Let's see if that helps. And so he goes out and he puts signs up around his office building, and he puts signs around the church, and he invites people to come on September 21st, 1957, to come to this meeting and pray. And on that day, Jeremiah goes, he climbs up the stairs of the church, he goes to the little room that they had set aside for this, and at noon, he begins to pray. At 12:30, one other person shows up. And it's the two of them praying. By 1 o'clock, there are six people in the room praying. And they leave. And they come back the next week. And there's 20 people. And the next week, there's 40. And the next week, there's 60. And more people choose to come. More and more people are choosing to take their lunch hour, and instead of running errands or eating lunch, they go to a room and they pray. And pretty soon, they outgrew the room that they were in, and they went to a bigger room. And pretty soon, they outgrew the bigger room and the next one. And then they went to the sanctuary, and they outgrew the sanctuary. And then they outgrew the entire church. And what they discovered was that they needed more churches. And so it spreads across the city, people just stopping and praying for light in the darkness. There's a newspaper editor looking out the window of the area, and he looks down at 11:50, and the streets are full of people. And then he looks out at noon, and they're empty. And being a newspaper man, he wants to know what's going on. So he sends one of his reporters to go find out. And this cub reporter comes back, and he says, "They're praying." And so they do some more research into that, and they discovered that 40,000 people in the city are praying at noon. 40,000 people. And this becomes known as the noontime prayer services, and it sweeps across the country. And in 2 years, let me give you the time right, in a two-year period, it is estimated that 1 million people came to know Christ because of these meetings. 1 million people in a two-year period, 1 million people discovered the Word. It all started because one church asked the question, what can we do? How can we make a difference? It all started because one man said, I'll do it. I'll come, I'll show up, I'll pray. Whoever comes, that'll be great, and we'll pray together. Thousands of people came to know Christ. He never expected that many people were looking for light. We live in His world. Do you know that? We all live in Jeremiah's world, where people are looking for light in the darkness. They are looking for something besides a commercial Christmas. They are looking for meaning. They're looking for a real Messiah. Someone who will bring order into their lives, who will step into the chaos and the craziness of their world and say, in the beginning was the Word, and I have come again to be with you now. There are countless voices that are providing messages that promise to ease the struggle of life, that promise to make it all better. They are loud and they are persistent, but they do not have what we offer. There are political and economic voices arguing that if we reallocate, reorganize, or restructure, it will be better. But those voices are so weary. In Him there is no darkness at all. There is no weariness in that voice. No weariness in those words. There is anticipation and hope and the possibility of light in the darkness. We are all in here today. We have all come together because in some way we get that worship is important. We get that this light is vital to our lives. It might be that we fully get it and embrace it, or we might be here because we're just longing to understand it. But you're here. But who's not here today? What friend, what neighbor, what coworker? What about the clerk at the Giant or the waiter at your restaurant? Where are they? Do they know that there can be light in their darkness? That's your job. That's my job. That's the challenge. That's the challenge that we have. Can we just invite people? Can we just open our mouths and say, hey, I think I have something you might enjoy. Come with me to church. Come to a Sunday morning service or a Sunday evening service. Come on Christmas Eve, because we have something that the world can use. If you will invite them, we will bring our best. Ushers and greeters, you'll be on. You're going to have to bring your hospitality just to the nth degree, and I know you'll do it. Sound people, you're going to be on 100%. Band, choirs, you're going to bring your best, because people are going to be coming to look for light in the darkness, and we have such an opportunity, such a way that we can welcome and make this world a brighter place. We have it. Jesus Christ came to earth. He put on the clothing of humanity to walk among us so that we might know him. He brought order to creation, and then he came and he recreated again so that we might know him, and he is still doing that. This morning, you're going to come and share in Holy Communion in just a minute. As you come forward today, please come with your hands outstretched and receive communion. And as you come and you receive this mystery of grace, pray that God will reveal to you someone to invite. Pray that God will say, here's who I want you to bring to church, because I want them to know me. In him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. Tom's going to come forward now. We're going to prepare for Holy Communion. I urge you to pray and to understand the urgency that we have and the opportunity that we have to invite people to come and experience this light of Advent.